And come on in. If you're here as a guest, if you're here for the baptism or for some other reason, you're here for the first time, welcome. My name's Mark. I serve as one of the elders in our church and the teaching pastor here. And I went and greeted somebody during the break and I shook hands. It's going to take some time. So we should all be in the penalty box, right? 2-minute penalties for shaking. So we'll have to keep working at this. It's going to take a little getting used to. But we are this morning in a series in the Ten Commandments. We're at commandment number 8. So how many messages are left in the series? 2 messages left, right? 9 and 10. What happens after that? Well, we're going to have a little 2-week sort of mini-series to remind us and refresh us in something we talked about last fall. We talked about what it means to be disciples. And so we're going to have a week on discipleship and a week on sharing the gospel with others. And so the week on discipleship, Justin Pearson from Sojourn Church will speak for March 29th. And then April 5th, our own Christo Voda is going to preach for the first time here. And then it'll be Easter. And then after that, we'll do a series. We did 1 Thessalonians in the fall. We're going to do 2 Thessalonians, Standing Firm Until the Lord Returns. We'll do that series in April and May. So this morning, we're in commandment number 8. Now, it's been a little while since we read the context for these commandments. So I want to read sort of the preface, verses 1 and 2 to Exodus 20, and then I'm going to read the second portion of the commandments. The commandments are broken down into what's called 2 tables of the law. Commandments 1 through 4 relate to our relationship with God, and then 5 through 10, our relationship with our neighbors, with other people. So I'm going to read that second half of the second table of the law. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that Yahweh, your God, is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let's pray. Oh God, as we heard in Josie's testimony, the word of the Lord is powerful. And as we hear and ponder the word of the Lord, the living words of the 8th commandment, we pray this morning, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. Oh God, we are sojourners on the earth. Hide not your commandments from us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last year, a well-known preacher created quite a stir when he said that the Ten Commandments don't apply to Christians. That would make for a really short Ten Commandments series, wouldn't it? That would kind of change the way we do this. He's quoted as saying, participants in the new covenant, that's Christians, are not required to obey any of the commandments from the first part of their Bibles. Now, previously, this same pastor had said that Christians should unhitch themselves from the Old Testament, his word, unhitch. So Jesus had a Bible, that's the Old Testament. What do we do with that Bible? Do we simply unhitch ourselves from the same Bible that Jesus used. Actually, in Romans 15:4, we're encouraged that whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We're actually to hitch ourselves to the Old Testament so that we can benefit from its teaching and the storyline that takes us to Christ. It seems to me that this pastor has confused two different things. He's confused covenant and commandment. As Christians, it is true that we have a new covenant with God. It is gloriously true that we have a new covenant with God through Christ. And so the old covenant that we just read here in Exodus 20 that God was making with his people through Moses, that covenant, that structured relationship with God, that covenant is now obsolete. But the fact that the old covenant no longer applies to Christians doesn't mean that you erase all the commands of the Old Testament. Many of the commands of the old covenant carry forward since they reveal the character of God, and that's true of these 10 words that we know as the 10 commandments. Jesus himself admonishes his followers. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." We saw him command his disciples to do that in the Great Commission that Vince read from for the baptism. He calls his disciples to teach people to observe all that I've commanded you. So who needs the Ten Commandments? Well, we've argued from Scripture that we do as Christians. We need these commands. We need them because Jesus kept them, because Jesus fulfilled them, because Jesus taught them, and he taught them in a way that clearly his disciples understood from Jesus that they were to continue to keep these commands as well. These commands are a blueprint for life. They give shape to what it looks like to love God and love neighbor. Right? And so that's why if you read through your New Testament, you'll find these commands continue to come up. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy 1, Romans 13, Hebrews 3 and 4. We see these commands referred back to constantly. Israel, the people that were hearing God speak in Exodus 20, they knew the commands, but they weren't able to keep them. We know these commands, and we can keep them, not because we're better people, not because we're more committed, but because we have this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit sent by the ascended Christ and his Father, who empowers us to love and obey Christ's commands. So with that in mind, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, God is calling us in the eighth commandment to be a people who on the one hand refuse to steal, and on the other hand work faithfully and give generously. So that's what we're going to unpack this morning. Going to do that through four questions. First, what is C8? What does the eighth commandment forbid? What does it reveal? What does it require? And finally, how does Christ transform it? So, what does the eighth commandment, what does C8 forbid? It was suggested, I think Vince suggested this week, you should call this point criminal minds, because this reveals the criminality that's rampant in the human race. In fact, several of the commentators referred to this Norman Rockwell cover of a Saturday Evening Post from the 1930s. Here are two sweet-looking people. You got a butcher on one side and a lady buying what looks like a chicken on the other side. But look carefully at their hands. That's a scale in between them, and the butcher's got his hand pushing down on the scale to make it heavier. And this nice, sweet old lady, she's got her finger underneath the scale pushing up to make it lighter. What you have in front of you right there, those are commandment breakers. They don't look like thieves, do they? But that's how the eighth commandment reveals the reality that we've got this inner thief in all of us. So the Hebrew word, you shall not steal, this verb, ganav, is the verb that means rob or steal or kidnap. It's a command against taking anything that belongs to someone else or belongs to the community as a whole. And we see, if you read through Scripture, it's just a litany of stealing and theft. In Genesis 31, Rachel steals her father's household gods, these idols. Rachel's husband, Jacob, had previously stolen his own brother's birthright. Come to the New Testament, you find that Judas, one of the 12 disciples, the one who betrayed Jesus, was also a thief who stole money from the common purse that they shared together. We find the eighth commandment echoed throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, you find these lists like in Hosea 4:2. Here's one of the prophets, Hosea, referring, speaking to Israel about their behavior, but he's shaping what he has to say through the commandments. Look at how they show up here. He says, they're swearing, that's probably a violation of the third commandment, lying, C9, murder, C6, stealing, C8, committing adultery, C7, they break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. So you see the shape of what he has to say is given by these Ten Commandments, and Commandment 8 is right in there. Jesus does the same thing when he speaks to the rich young ruler who says, what must I do to have eternal life? He says, you shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness. He's marching right through Commandments 6 through 9. Stealing isn't just limited to the Bible, though, is it? It's our lives too, isn't it? Try to imagine, what would life be like if there was no theft? So just out of curiosity, how many of you here right now, how many of you have a key of some kind? I mean, just show of hands, okay? How many of you in the last week have used a password of any kind? Do you know why you do that? Because there's thieves everywhere. That's why we do that. We have to do that. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many here work in cybersecurity or IT or work to prevent hacking and so on? Actually, for some of us, theft means job security, right? For pastors, sin means job security. So I can relate. We're all going to be looking for new work when we get to heaven. So the reality is, stealing is everywhere, isn't it? Burglaries, carjacking, fraudulent claims, phishing scams to prey on unsuspecting email readers, exorbitant interest rates charged by credit card companies, payday loans that can be interest rates of 400% or more, slavery, human trafficking, economic systems that keep poor people poor. There's all kinds of theft everywhere you look. I came across an interview with a guy who represents the hotel industry, and he was just talking about the kinds of things people steal from hotels. And he's not just talking about like shampoo and that kind of stuff. I don't know if that's technically even stealing, but towels, bathrobes, linens. Did you know people steal Bibles from hotels? How about this? Did you know people steal mattresses? Are you kidding? Like nobody's going to notice? Hey, just put the pillow back. Nobody will know. They push them out the window. They bounce. You can't break it. That's what he said. I don't know. Can you imagine a world where you never had to lock a door? Wouldn't that be amazing to live in a place where you never had to have a password on your computer? We have the eighth commandment because we're all lawbreakers. We've all stolen or only been restrained by the opportunity, didn't do it for some other reason, at least thought about it. You know, I was thinking back my own life of crime. This is really sad. It started with stealing from grandma's purse. I'm ashamed to say that, but I did that. And I was shoplifting. By God's restraining grace, I never got very developed in my theft life, but I came across a guy this week. He worked for the NBA team, the Sacramento Kings. He was one of the guys that was recruiting partners for sponsoring the new arena. He siphoned off $13 million into his own accounts. You know, the eighth commandment exposes him as a commandment breaker, and it exposes me that way too, because we have the same heart. The eighth commandment is a revealing commandment. It reveals something about us. So that's the second question. Let's ask this. What does the eighth commandment reveal? Well, it reveals not only something about us, it also reveals something about God. Stealing is serious. Why? Why is stealing so serious that it makes one of the big ten that God gives us here in this list? Well, at a human level, stealing robs a neighbor, right? So stealing has this assumption. The eighth commandment has an assumption of personal property. There's a difference between yours and mine and his and hers, and we can distinguish those things. And so when yours becomes mine without me asking you or you granting that, that's called theft. We're trespassing, we're breaking those boundaries. And we all want to be treated right. We don't want people to take our stuff, and so then we're called to not take other people's stuff. So the eighth commandment is there revealing this inner thief in us and reminding us that robbing neighbors is violating God's rules for us, God's boundaries for us. So at a human level, we're robbing neighbors. But at a higher level, we're also rejecting the providence of God. Think about what happens. When we steal, you know what we're saying? We're saying, I know better than God what I should have. So I'm going to take something that he's given to somebody else and take it for my own. We're usurping God and taking his place in that. Now the reality is, here's Israel getting ready to come into the promised land and become a society for the first time. Human ownership creates order and stability in relationships and society when that ownership is honored and respected. When that ownership is denied, can you imagine living in a place where theft was legal? Go ahead, steal anything you want, anytime you want. It's fine. Go for it. Can you imagine how chaotic a place that would be? And so the eighth commandment reveals the importance of a stable society through honoring the possessions of others and not robbing others. But the eighth commandment reveals to us very important things about God. Do you know that above human ownership, there's a bigger owner, right? If you read the Bible in its story to us, we start in Genesis 1 and 2, and we discover, where did the heavens and the earth come from? Well, God made them. And where did people come from? Well, they're not here by accident. We're not here by accident. God made us and put us here, and he put us here in his world to be his representatives, to go into this world, to work it and keep it. And so what that means is this world is somebody else's. Everything that we have and everything that we do is in someone else's garden, someone else's world. That's why creation care and climate and pollution, things like that, are important, because this is our Father's world. Job gets this wonderfully in Job 41:11. Who has first given to me, God says, that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole earth is mine. This is vital. This is enormously important to get. The first step in developing a theology of possessions is this one. That whatever we have as stewards or managers or trustees. Whatever we have in our possession, we may call ours, and appropriately so, but we always must remember it's actually ours entrusted to us for a temporary, limited, period of time by the God who owns everything. We are God's trustees for everything we possess. You cannot understand the world, and you can't understand the gospel if you don't understand this. If you try to bring the gospel to somebody and just say, open up to John 3:16, and they don't know anything about God, they won't understand the gospel, because until you understand that there's a God who's the creator, and that creator holds us accountable for how we live in his creation and as his stewards, until that God is in view, who is this God who so loved the world? Until that God is in view, the gospel doesn't make sense. So the eighth commandment reveals enormously important things about God. It reveals that God is the creator and the owner of all things. And so we are stewards and accountable to him. Now, as stewards and being accountable to him, what does it look like on the positive side? What does the eighth commandment require? If it's not stealing on the one side, what is it on the positive side? We've seen that typically these commandments, when there's a do not, there's also a do. When there's a do to start it, there's typically a do not that goes with it. So what is the do, the positive, the requirement of this? I think Ephesians 4:28 captures this beautifully. Listen to the words of the Lord to us in Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal. There it is right there, the eighth commandment, right? But here's the put on. Here's the requirement. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So it's not simply, well, just stop stealing. Just stop it. But actually doing something else. Work. Do good work, honest work. Why? Not just so that you can get rich for yourself, but so that you can be ready to share with those in need. The Heidelberg Catechism captures this in question 111. What does God require of you in this eighth commandment? The question poses, and the answer is this, that I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good. So the opposite of stealing isn't just keeping stuff, our own stuff, for ourselves. It's that I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. You hear the echoes of Ephesians 4:28 right there, don't you? So the eighth commandment requires of us that we do honest work and that we work faithfully. And we'll have different capacities for work, different seasons for work in our lives, but there's a call to honest work and faithful work. The implications of the eighth commandment aren't simply how we treat our own possessions, but how we gain possessions through work. So, many of us here are workers, right? Many of us have jobs. So here's a great opportunity to just pause and ask, why do you work? If you're heading off to work tomorrow morning, why? Why are you going to work? If you're a home worker, why are you working when you get home today? If you're in school, if that's your work, why are you doing this? And some would say, well, I do it because I have to. I have to pay the bills. I'm trying to keep from starving. Got loans to pay and so on. That's kind of the rat race view of work, right? Others would say, I work to get ahead. I'm climbing the ladder. I'm going to get rich. Or I want to make sure I've got enough to be secure when I retire. I want to be financially secure. So you've kind of got the ladder view or the safety net view. Others would say, I avoid it. If I don't have to work, I don't want to do that. One of the trends generationally is that young people are getting their first job later and later in life. And at the other end, people are seeking to retire earlier and earlier. And so we want to ask, why? What's the view of work? What's God's view of work? If you want to get a hold of God's view of work, there are two verses in Scripture that you must learn and meditate on and ponder. Colossians 3:23-24. These are game changer verses when it comes to work. Whatever you do, now this address is being given to slaves, right? First century slaves. So if this could be true for slaves, how much more for those of us who are free to be able to choose what job we pick? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. These are powerful words here. See, we work because God is a worker. We're made in His image. And so we work out of the expression of being made in His image. We're not machines. We're image bearers. God's a worker. We work. And the reality is, let's be honest, work is a pain, isn't it? I mean, that's literally true. Read Genesis 3. Work is literally a pain. There are thorns and thistles and pain in childbirth. Whatever place we find labor going on, there is pain involved as well. And so, in response to that, we can be tempted to avoid work, to be lazy, or to steal, and sometimes even stealing while at work, which doesn't necessarily only mean taking goods that belong to the office and bringing them home, but it might simply mean shopping on the internet when we're supposed to be working, or playing games, or finding ways to game the system. Full disclosure, here I am on Thursday preparing a message about the eighth commandment and not stealing and being a faithful worker, and I was kind of stuck Thursday afternoon. I get these sort of preacher's block moments when I don't know, can't find my way forward, I can't figure out what to do next, and you know what I did? Nothing. I'm daydreaming. I'm looking out the window. I'm looking at ESPN on the computer. And it occurred to me, I think I'm breaking the eighth commandment while I'm preparing this message on how to keep the eighth commandment. It's just there. And I'm sorry that it's there. I need this message too. And I need to remember that work is a calling. Work is a gift. It's not simply something that's done because you have to. It's done to pay the bills. No, work is a calling. Colossians 3 is telling us that we can choose how we work. We can work as worshipers, whatever place we find ourselves. And again, if this could be true for slaves, how much more people who have much more freedom in choosing what we do, that we work serving the Lord Christ. Work can be an expression of worship. I came across this little parable in my reading about work this week. you see three bricklayers all out doing their job together, and someone comes up and says, "What are you doing?" And the first one says, "I'm laying bricks." And the second one says, "I'm building a church." And the third one says, "I'm building the house of God." And it said of the three, the first had a job, the second had a career, and the third had a calling. It's possible for work to have a sense of God's call, of vocation, of working heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And I want to just encourage you, before you go to work this week, get Colossians 3, 23 and 24 in front of you. Pray over it. Ponder it. Consider it. Let it work in your heart. Repent where you need to. If you're lacking vision for work and working for Christ, these wonderful words can, and the eighth commandment together can change your heart and your perspective on these jobs that we have and spend so much time in. So we are called to work faithfully. We're also called, the eighth commandment calls us, requires us to share with those in need. Right? We're not just working to accumulate things for ourselves. Acts 20, 35 says this, "In all things," Paul writes, "I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" One of the things I've loved about this church in the 21 years that it's been my pleasure to be here is the way you live this out. You love to give. You love to remember those who are in need and the weak. And the experience this week with the Hypothermia Prevention Week was just a great opportunity for me to get another window into that expression of the grace of God in your lives. I had the opportunity to go down, and just a number of the days I just went down, I was just hanging around talking to the guests that were staying here, and what a nice group of human beings, and what a pleasure to have a chance to get to know them. And I also got to see the groups. Our community group had Tuesday night, they made dinner, and then Thursday night the Shirey group made this amazing Mexican-themed dinner. So you can see they've got the spread of the tablecloths. They had decorated the room. The next slide, they had these amazing chili pepper and taco lights on the tables. Back when somebody in our group saw the picture of what these guys had done, she said, "We got to raise our game next year. Like, these guys going above and beyond." But you know, what you all are doing in moments like that, what you all are doing when you care for the sick amongst us, when you bring meals to those who are in need, what you all are doing when you pray for people and encourage them in your prayers, what you all are doing is you are expressing the love of Christ to people around you, to people who've come to spend a week sheltering in our building, to people in your community group. And what a wonderful opportunity this is to just encourage life together in community groups. We've had this theme of spiritual friendships that came up in Matt's testimony, that came up in what Bethany was talking about in the women's event. These community groups, you saw these two groups that were putting on these meals together. What a great way that is for us to get to know one another by serving others. And those relationships often spring up out of those just serving together opportunities. So church, I just want to thank you for the way you do so wonderfully fulfill the eighth commandment so often and regularly in the way you extend the love of Christ, in the way you use your possessions and your time to bring care to others. It's so encouraging to be able to see that and be a part of that. Finally, the last question is this. How does Christ transform this commandment? How does Christ transform the eighth commandment? Well, as if you've been here for any of this series, you've probably noticed there's this theme that whatever it looks like on the surface, Christ comes along and he deepens it, right? And so underneath the act of theft is a heart that's coveting and greedy. And I'm not going to linger there this morning because that's actually the 10th commandment. And in 2 weeks, Kenneth is going to address that directly. But I do want to just ponder for a moment how Jesus speaks to us on this topic of possessions. You know, if you read the Gospels, he's got a lot to say about our stuff, right? And I'm going to only highlight one of those things this morning, and that is this. With the coronavirus circulating and looming and dominating the news, I just want to remind you this morning of this. Jesus says, don't be anxious for your life. That's what he says. You know what's spreading faster than the coronavirus? Fear. I saw this picture from a Costco. We're out of toilet paper, more arriving. I mean, just ponder that. How much toilet paper, like how much purchasing is it going to take to empty a Costco? I've been to Costco. They have massive amounts of everything. And if there isn't some right in front of you, there's 14 more pallets above you. Like, what are you going to do with all this toilet paper? What does this say about us? And I love that it says, more arriving, March 1, 2020. So the little thing says, nice, Costco's out of toilet paper for the next 23,000 years. Do we really need that much toilet paper? But fear is a powerful thing, isn't it? I know, sometime in the last week or 10 days, that worm of coronavirus somehow worked into my, should I go buy some masks? I mean, I remember like the thought sort of finally settled out. And so in times like this, of course, we want to be wise, right? So wash your hands, do the fist bump, all those things. Get informed, follow the facts. And the facts are actually every person that dies from coronavirus is a precious soul made in the image of God. But for perspective, there have been, last I saw, 3,700 or so people who've died from coronavirus. You know, every day on the planet, from what I read, there are about 150,000 people who die every single day. 3,700 coronavirus, 150,000. A day. We need to keep facts in front of us. We also need to keep in front of us the reality that we have a God who says, I will care for you. We need, at the heart level, we need assurance. We need confidence to know that there's really nothing to be afraid of here. See, the idea of the eighth commandment is you don't have to steal. Why? Because there's someone who's going to provide for you. Work faithfully, that's good. Seek to be generous, that's good. But there's something else going on. There's a God on the scene who just delivered this people out of slavery. He's a redeemer. He's going to provide for them in the wilderness. He's going to bring them manna when there's no food. He's going to bring them water out of a rock when there's nothing to drink. And he is the same yesterday, today, and for you this week. He hasn't changed. This is exactly what Jesus teaches. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is speaking to these powerful fears. When fear gets going like this, we need something far more powerful than fear. Where can we find it? We can find it in the assuring confidence that we have in who Christ is and who God is as our Father through him. And so Jesus is speaking to these powerful fears, people who are afraid in the context here of Luke 12, people who are afraid of not having enough, people who are thinking, it all depends on me. That's a lot of pressure, isn't it, to be totally in control of your life and your safety and your future and your provision. People who are saying, in food and clothes I trust. And Jesus is coming and saying, no, there's a better way. And so let me take what he has to say to those people and just modify it, if I could, a little bit to speak instead of to food and clothing, to fears about germs, to people who might be saying, instead of in food and clothes I trust, in hand sanitizer I trust, right? And we can all end up in this place. Luke 12, then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough hand sanitizer or toilet paper, for life is more than protecting against germs, and your body more than staying safe at all costs. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable than any birds. Hear that. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Hey, aren't your days already written in a book before one of them comes to be? Don't worry. If worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. You know, there have been pandemics before. There have been plagues that wiped out hundreds of thousands, millions of lives. If you read church history, often what would happen in those times is rather than leaving those places, Christians would stay. And it would often be the Christians that would go into the homes where the disease was to care for people, to pray for people, to comfort people, to bring people food, help meet their needs. You know, if this virus, which none of us can control, comes our way, hey, how about instead of worrying about our lives, let's trust God together and let's find ways to go love our neighbors, to share what we have with them, and to share the hope that this life isn't all there is. You know what? What's the worst that can happen to us? We could die and be with Christ. To live as Christ, to die as gain. There's nothing to be afraid of. So, Jesus Christ comes to transform the eighth commandment, to transform hearts that used to steal, used to fear the future, used to clutch and grab and control. And how does he do this? Not only by his teaching, but you know that when he was hanging on a cross, he was hanging with crucified men on either side, and they were robbers. He was dying with eighth commandment breakers. More than that, he was dying on behalf of eighth commandment breakers. On that cross, he took the penalty for all our theft, for all our stealing, for all our coveting, for all our greed. On the cross, he was really dying as a robber, representing all like us who have stolen and would need forgiveness. And wonderfully, one of those thieves looked to him and said, "Remember me, you come into your kingdom." And Jesus turns to him and says, "I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise." Oh, thieves, oh, people with stealing in your hearts, there is forgiveness, cleansing, and washing available. Come to Christ. If you find yourself here this morning aware of theft that you've committed, and it's unconfessed, and you haven't taken care of it, I want to encourage you, this is a moment of grace. Respond to God. Long ago, in a galaxy far away, I was in college. I went to France for a semester. My girlfriend, Leslie Harris, who's now sitting in the front row here, was in California going to school. It was a long ways away. It was way before internet and cell phones and all that, so all we had was a payphone. And in Paris, every once in a while, the payphone would break. And you could put your coin in, and it would come back out, but it would register as though it had gone in. And so you could keep pumping the same coin through all day, and you could call anywhere in the world. And you knew when this happened because you'd be on the bus going down the street, empty payphone, empty payphone, empty payphone, payphone with 30 people, all international, standing in line. So I stood in those lines, and I called my girlfriend more than a few times. I have no idea how much I racked up. When I came home, I began to be encountered by this great and holy God and the eighth commandment. And I came under conviction. And you know what I did? I wrote to the French telephone company, and I said, I don't know how to fix this, but I did this, and I'm really sorry. I wish I still had the letter. I'm not sure what happened to it. I got this letter back. Here's what it said. It said, I am authorized on behalf of the company to forgive your debt. Jesus hung on a cross. He's authorized on behalf of the Father to forgive your debt. Bring it to him, and if necessary, bring it to whomever you need to make it right. And if you're not sure, get some help for it to figure that out. The Ten Commandments leave us all guilty before a holy God, and Jesus comes and provides rescue and cleansing. And he teaches us actually to ask regularly for forgiveness. So as the band comes up, here's what I'd like to do. Let's all stand together. And before we sing, let's pray a prayer of confession together. We've done this from time to time. I'm going to just have on the screen a prayer of confession from the Book of Common Prayer, and we'll recite this together. Anyone who desires to can lift your voice with me. Let's confess our sins to God, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So pray with me if you would. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. And he promises, if we can.